Well, good morning. Have you ever had one of those chance encounters, or at least encounters that seem like chance at the time, but later on you realize it was the hand of God? Well, I've got a picture to show you to prove the point. I think it's coming up just now. There it is. Amy and I are just 2 weeks shy of our 21st anniversary. Thank you. All the applause are for you, honey, for sticking with me that long. This was a junior high costume party, and I wish I could say the mustache was part of the costume. But it wasn't. It was a phase. And I am so grateful every day for the day that Amy and I met. It was on a blind date, actually. A casual encounter where two friends of ours introduced us. And who would have known over 20 years later that I'd be the most blessed man on earth? Well, this morning we are going to see some chance encounters, at least what they look like from an earthly perspective. But we know through eyes of faith that they are much more than that. I like how David Atkinson put this. He said, "Life appears as a tangle of unconnected threads, but faith in the gracious providence of God carries with it the certainty that those tangled threads are but the back of the tapestry, the front of which spells a message of hope and grace." So this morning in chapter 2 of Ruth, we'll see some unconnected threads that tangle together to begin to establish a beautiful tapestry. Last week we read about Ruth's loving kindness to Naomi and how even though the future looked unpromising, she clung to Naomi to leave her home in Moab to follow Naomi to Israel. And we also heard from Naomi that her dreams were shattered. She was bitter against the Lord because she believed that he had left her empty. He had taken her husband and two sons, and she was bitter about that. Yet at the end of chapter 1, we also read about a glimmer of hope because a barley harvest was about to begin. And the Lord was doing something about their hunger. Well, chapter 1 covers more than 10 years, but today in chapter 2, we'll look at simply one day in the life of these poor widows, Ruth and Naomi. And it's a day that starts out like any other. But by the end, their despair and hunger give way to satisfaction and hope. The Lord is able to bring them from famine to feasting because of the kind acts of one man. And let me begin by sharing with you information about that one man. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now, up to this point in our story, Naomi and Ruth have not received any assistance from an extended family member while in Israel. And this is why this opening sentence is so important, because it sets the stage for what follows. Because during the time of Ruth, Israel was very much a kinship-based and agricultural-based society where the all-important family property was passed from father to son through inheritance. And this inheritance was preserved as long as the family name continued. And that meant that family solidarity was extremely important, not just in the immediate family, but for the extended clan. Because these extended family members were expected to help other family members in their time of need. And so the question before us, as chapter 2 begins, is do Ruth and Naomi have such a family member? And this is why the narrator goes to great lengths to give us a detailed description that, yes, indeed, they do have a family member who can help them. The narrator doesn't give his name, as if to hold out in suspense who this man is. First, he's a relative on Naomi's side. Well, that's good. So far, so good. He's a man of standing, which means he is well respected and a man of influence and wealth. That's excellent news. He's from the clan of Elimelech, her husband, and that's perfect. And this man's name was Boaz. So Boaz, as we learn here, fits all the requirements necessary to be a man who can help out Ruth and Naomi in their time of need. But the question is, will Boaz and Ruth, will their paths cross? And if so, will Boaz do what he can to help them? Verses 2 and 3 begin our story. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. You see, the pressing issue for these two poor widows is how they would survive the week. And with no hint of self-pity or timidity, Ruth takes initiative. With tremendous determination, she asks Naomi if she can go out into the local fields to glean for their survival. Naomi grants permission. And the idea that gleaning is nothing that we're particularly familiar with today. But in the time of Ruth, it was a gracious provision of the Lord for the poor and for those in need. It was a gracious provision in the law that allowed orphans and widows and sojourners to sustain themselves, because the landowners were not allowed to harvest the edges of their field. They were to leave the edges of their field untouched so those who needed could come and take what they needed. In addition, those who were reaping the grain, if they happened while they were harvesting to allow grain to fall to the ground, they were not allowed to pick it up. But they were to leave it on the ground so that the poor and the widows and the sojourners and those in need could follow behind them and grab and glean the grain that they needed. Well, as you'll see, gleaning is a key word in our passage. It's used 12 times over the course of this chapter. And what it does is it highlights the desperate situation that Ruth and Naomi find themselves, that they have to resort to gleaning to be able to survive. The only way that Ruth will come home with any food is if she finds favor in the eyes of a landowner. She is at the mercy of those around her. And even though gleaning was lawful, it was still very risky, because not every landowner permitted gleaning. And as a female foreigner, she was vulnerable to being mistreated by the men and women of the fields. She must have felt very lonely and afraid. She was a stranger in a new culture. Yet Ruth steps out in faith and trust in the Lord, and she walks through the open door of gleaning that God had provided for her. As a matter of fact, the Lord was with her every step of the way. Did you notice the phrase, "as it turned out"? It's the narrator's way of highlighting that from an earthly perspective, what may seem like chance is really much more than that. That she's in the field of Boaz, not by coincidence, but because the Lord's hand is with her. And this is confirmed one verse later when we see that it just so happened Boaz shows up to examine his field and his workers on the very first day that Ruth decides to glean. This is what it says, verses 4 to 7. "Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you,' he said. 'And the Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, 'Whose young woman is that?' The foreman replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter.'" Well, the very first words out of Boaz's mouth are a blessing in the name of the Lord. It's highly significant, and it shows us the kind of man that Boaz was. He was a man of great integrity, with faith in the Lord. And when his workers respond back with a blessing to him, it also shows us that he is a man worthy of their respect and praise. The fact that Boaz allows gleaning at all in the first place shows us that he cares for the needy and that he's loyal to the law of the Lord. And that Boaz is not just attentive to the details of his work, he's also attentive to the people around him. A selfish businessman would not have noticed a new gleaner in the field, or if he had, he would have been perturbed that someone was there taking his profit margin. But that's not the way Boaz was. Boaz was attentive to those around, and he noticed this new figure in the field, and he asked the foreman, "Who is that? What's her name? What family is she from?" You notice that the foreman doesn't use Ruth's name, probably because he didn't ask. He doesn't care. She's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She's the one that came back from Moab with Naomi. But the foreman does volunteer additional information about her character. She is humble because she asked permission to glean. And she's a hard worker because she's gleaned from morning till now with hardly any break. Well, evidently, Ruth and Naomi have been the talk of the town. Boaz had heard their story, but he has not yet met Ruth. And yet here he finds her working hard in his field. And he knows that she is unlikely to get favorable treatment anywhere else. So he approaches her and makes a very generous offer. This is what he says. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the harvesters are working and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Though there is a great social disparity between Boaz and Ruth, he takes the initiative to honor her and to care for her, to meet her needs. And gleaning is hard work. And after a long, hot day, I doubt there's anything about Ruth's physical appearance that drew Boaz to Ruth. This is not a romantic love story. It's his desire to love and to care for Ruth because she's a woman in need. Boaz treats her with great kindness and respect. And he does so in a variety of ways. First of all, he initiates kindness to her by the way he approaches her. He doesn't approach her as a foreigner, as an outsider. He doesn't approach her as though he were her master. No, he addresses her as "my daughter." Now, when he says "my daughter," it not only hints at the age difference between them, but more importantly, it hints that Boaz accepts her as a true member of the covenant community of Israel. And he sees her as a young, virtuous young woman. And then Boaz protects her from harm. Boaz is a godly man, eager to keep Ruth safe and to protect her virtue. And for her safety, he exhorts her not to go glean in another field, but to cling to his current workers. And then he instructs his men that without any question, they are not to touch her at all. Well, the last thing he does is he anticipates her need and he fulfills it generously. His invitation for her to drink freely from the water jars is a privilege not ordinarily permitted for other gleaners. And by encouraging her to stay in his field and to drink from his jars, he is elevating Ruth's status. He is offering his full protection over her, and inviting her to become one of her regular, one of his regular workers, and to enjoy all the privileges that are there. Can you imagine what these kind words and gracious actions must have meant to Ruth? It's probably the first bit of compassion that she's known since she left Moab. As an isolated widow in a strange land, she's been considered an outsider, treated as someone lowly. She's been struggling with fear and hunger and isolation, and yet through the kindness of Boaz, she is warmly welcomed and made to feel at home in this new covenant community. That's why she bows her face to the ground. And as a gesture of her deep appreciation and gratitude, she knows that Boaz has exceeded his legal obligation to care for her as a gleaner, that he has indeed shown very special favor upon her. And with his generosity, she is very grateful. Well, Boaz's reply illustrates his godly character. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly blessed. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have reassured me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Well, we see that Ruth found favor in Boaz's eyes because of her loyal love to Naomi. Boaz sees her kindness and her loyalty and her faith as praiseworthy, because just like Abraham, she left everything that she had called home to travel to a new land, to be with a new people that she did not know before. And this tremendous act of selflessness on her part brings forth from Boaz a prayer of blessing upon her. And he asks the Lord to generously make up all that she's lost in leaving her family and her home to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord. Like a young bird who scampers under the wing of a parent to find safety and comfort, Boaz prays that Ruth will find protection and provision under the Lord's loving care. Ruth was greatly assured and comforted by his kind words, and she prays that she will continue to find favor in his eyes. But you see, Boaz is much more than a man of kind words, because not only does he pray for Ruth to be blessed, he proceeds to become an agent of blessing in her life. Verses 14 to 16. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Boaz was the kind of man that used his position and his wealth to bless others. And rather than leave Ruth at a distance, he invites her to come close to him and his workers at the noontime meal, to dine with him and his team. And you'll notice that Boaz serves her himself, and he gives Ruth more than enough, more than what was necessary to satisfy her. He gave her so much bread and so much roasted grain that she eats all she wants and has some left over. And then when Ruth resumes gleaning, Boaz instructs his workers to allow her to glean among the sheaves without any trouble, to make her to make the amount that she can collect even more, and to make it easier for her, he tells his workers to do whatever they can to make it easier. And in addition to that, he tells them to deliberately pull out stalks of grain, not just the grain on the ground, but from the actual sheaves that are already bundled, to pull those out for her. It's an amazing act of generosity on Boaz's part. He acts as God's servant to bless her. Not only does he allow her to glean in his field, he gives her food and water, draws her in from the margins into his group, and he sends her home with much more than enough, with plenty to share with Naomi. His kindness and generosity border on extravagance. And when Ruth returned home, there was plenty to eat and plenty to talk about. This is what she says to Naomi. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, because of all of her hard work and the special favor she received from Boaz, Ruth collects a staggering amount of grain. A staggering amount of grain for one day's work. An ephah. I don't know, Carl, do you have any idea how much an ephah is?
Well, I've been doing a little gleaning and threshing
today. There it is.
Here's an ephah. There you go.
Okay, thank you. So imagine, amazing what you can get at Ranch 99. Okay, this is almost 50 pounds of grain right there. And that's how much Ruth was able to glean after just one day's work. It's enough to sustain her and Naomi for a couple weeks. And by the end of the harvest time that it mentions here that she was there, over 2 months, she would have had almost a year's worth of grain. Simply because of Boaz's generosity to her, to show favor upon her. Naomi was astonished at that much grain. Where did you glean? Who was the man that blessed you that way? And upon learning that Ruth had gleaned in Boaz's field, you notice that her spirit has an upward surge. This woman who has been bitter now is at peace and joy with hope. And it's not just with gladness over the immediate need being fulfilled, that her hunger is satisfied. But this is undeniable evidence of God's goodness and grace. And the fact that Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz, she interprets as the hand of God. Because Boaz is one of their potential kinsmen redeemers. Now, a kinsman redeemer is kind of a mouthful. But in Israelite law and custom, a kinsman redeemer is a nearest male relative who has the duty to bring justice, protection, and redemption to other relatives in need. And a kinsman redeemer can help out those in his family and his clan in some pretty unique ways. One, he can act as a blood redeemer, avenging the death of a family member who's been wrongly killed. Second, he can redeem property that had been sold to pay debts. He could redeem a relative who had sold himself into slavery. And fourth, and most pertinent to Naomi and Ruth, is a kinsman redeemer could redeem the family name and property by marrying the childless widow of a deceased relative. This is the custom of levirate marriage. And if a man dies without children, the kinsman redeemer can marry the man's widow and produce an heir for him so that his name and his land will be preserved. Well, the detailed description of Boaz at the very beginning of this chapter heightens our expectation that Boaz will become that man, that he will be that kinsman redeemer. And in one sense, he already has been a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi because he has redeemed them from their immediate hunger. But their long-term restoration has not been resolved because Ruth still needs a husband and Naomi needs a male heir in order to preserve the land and the family name. So the plot thickens and the question remains, will Boaz be the one to do this? Will he act as a kinsman redeemer? Well, as I reflect on this passage, it's easy for my attention to be drawn from this very attractive man, Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, to our ultimate Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Boaz points beyond himself to Jesus. This Jesus who loves us so much. Because like Ruth, you and I were at one time foreigners, outsiders of God's kingdom, doomed to sin and death, unable to save ourselves. Yet God in his loving kindness reached out to us to save us through his son, Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is great news. Because I know that many of us struggle with the sin in our life, and we wonder how it is that God loves us so much. Why is it that he has shown so much favor and love for us? But as the passage shows, that this redemption is not ours because of anything we have done. It's because of who God is. And it's an encouraging word for all of us. Because no matter what our history has been, if we are in Christ, our Heavenly Father looks with favor upon us and is able and willing to shower his blessings upon us. He has anticipated our need and fulfilled it generously. Through his Spirit, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And fortified with this assurance, we are able to live a life of faith and generosity, knowing that we have nothing to lose. We do not know what the future holds, but we know that the one who holds the future loves us and will never forsake us. And one of the things I love about this chapter is that each of the main characters are surprised. Each of them is caught off guard. Their encounters may seem coincidental, but we can see how the loving hand of the Lord is involved in unfolding the events of this story. And I'm coming to understand and appreciate myself more and more that God is our divine appointment maker. There are no chance encounters. Because you and I are involved as well in the drama of God's unfolding plan of salvation and redemption. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so that's our privilege, to walk each and every day with our eyes open for the ways in which God has prepared good works for us to do. And I have to consider, with what we've been talking about already this morning, and the climate of financial difficulties and joblessness, that it's not just the orphans and the widows and the elderly who need our help. It's also the unemployed. And as you consider the unemployed list in the bulletin or on the backboard, as you see the need sheet, you know, we don't work on a barley harvest, at least not anybody I know. But the opportunities to love and show kindness to one another are all around us. And it's my hope that you and I, as we consider those around us in our neighborhood, at our workplace, in this church, that we will consider how we can get to know one another, to hear each other's stories, to share each other's lives, to explore our hopes and dreams and pain and fear, so that we can know how we can best meet each other's needs, how we can draw each other to the Lord. You know, my brother was recently unemployed, and we were at a family dinner just the other day, and he couldn't stop talking about how one day he and his family awoke to a gift basket on his front porch. And in that gift basket was not only some food and some money, but an anonymous note that was a tremendous encouragement to him. And he couldn't stop singing the praises of the Lord because he saw it within his providence. You know, just even the smallest gesture can have a great impact. And so my hope for you and for me is that, like Boaz, we would become the blessing that we pray for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this word to us this morning. We are overwhelmed by your generosity towards us, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that is given to us. Father, we admit our sin to you. We admit our need to you. And we thank you that through Christ, we are redeemed. And Father, as we live with such fullness of your grace and your mercy and your love, that when we bump into others, that would just spill out from us to those around us. Father, we know we can't love each other this way on our own strength, but because of who you are and because of your love for us, we can. And it's for that love that we give thanks. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.